I want us today to talk about the importance of the election. Now, will you bear with me about 10 minutes into this lesson? It's going to take a twist. And so just bear with me as in the introduction of the lesson. How many phone calls have you gotten this week? Is your phone ringing? You know, I think they've decided I'm undecided. And so they just thought if they'll overwhelm me from both sides, they'll just call me and call me and call me. And I don't know about you, but thank God for answering machines. You know, it's just amazing. I mean, yesterday it rang, and no sooner had the answer machine cut in and cut off than it rang again. And there was somebody else there trying to give their spiel in relationship to that. But I do want us to talk about the importance of the election. Have you seen the ballot? Have you seen all that's involved in that, four pages of it, and page after page of amendments and things of this nature? Hardly know what to do in relationship to that. Well, let me say in relationship to the lesson that we're going to talk about in relationship to the election, that there are four truths that are involved in the election that we're going to talk about in this lesson this morning. The first truth is that it is the most important election ever. You'll see that as we develop this lesson and as we try to have a realization of it. But I cannot imagine an election that is more important than the election that faces us right now. There's a second truth about it. And that is that this election that we're going to talk about demands that one have a proper birth. You and I need to be aware of the fact that in the election that we'll talk about today, that birth is a part of it. And we're going to develop the lesson around that, and you'll see this later. There's a third thing that's involved in this election, and that is morality. There is so much ungodliness and immorality in the world that those of us who are children of God need to be aware of the fact that morality is of high premium in the minds of God, and that morality is involved in the election that we'll talk about today. And then there's a fourth element, and that is there's more that's involved in the election that we'll discuss than just the popular vote. Sometimes we look at notes and we look at this and we look at that and we think about the popular vote and in the election that we'll talk about. You'll see how all of this figures in and how all of it ties together. And then, here's the last point. I said four, and I've got five on the screen. I couldn't count. That's preacher's count and minimized. And that is that the early voting is split 50-50. I don't know if you're aware of that, but the early voting is split 50-50. And so how you vote will really, really make a difference in this election that we're going to talk about. Somebody said, Dan, I am shocked that you talk about Democrats and Republicans and all of that. Guess what? That's not the election I'm talking about. I want you to hear that. This is not a political speech. I want us to talk about the most important election there is. And there are some verses that discuss that. Look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. And there it is. All of a sudden, 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about an election and that there are those who are elected, there are those who are the elect. And Paul says, I endure everything for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying. If we died with Him, we'll live with Him. If we endure, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. You see that? Paul and the Bible talks about an election. And that's the election I want us to talk about this morning. Look again. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we've highlighted on the screen the expression, those in Christ Jesus. Because that's the first verse of Romans chapter 8. But look at the last, or the middle verses of Romans chapter 8, near the latter part of it, verses 29 through 33. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You see, we're not talking today about some physical election. We're talking about a spiritual election. And Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. And there's no condemnation to those. And then the verse 33 says, now who is going to bring charge against those for whom God says there is no condemnation? And I love that whenever he says, they are those who shall bring a charge against God's elect. Folks, there's a spiritual election that ought to be on our minds and foremost in our minds in the midst of whatever is happening in the world out there. There's another election that matters, and that is whether I'm a part of the election of God. Now you look at this, and if you'll read all of the verses beginning with verse 29 and going through verse 33, you'll begin to understand that the elect has to do with those who are redeemed. That the elect has to do with those who are saved, with those who are Christians, with those to whom the Lord has added to the church. Look in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Now then, there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ. These are the ones that are foreknown of God, with the affirmation that God's eternal plan, predestined plan, was it has to do with one being conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 30, they're predestined. And those that are predestined are those that he called. You and I need to see the words that are used here in relationship to those who are the elect. They are those who are foreknown. They are those he predestined. They are called. Verse 30, they are those who he justified. And verse 30, they are those who he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You and I need to understand that there's a spiritual election, and God himself is a part of that election. That it is the God of heaven in the election that really matters, the most important election ever, that it is God himself who justifies, predestines, foreknows, glorifies those who are, and verse 33, those who are the elect of God. There are elections that are important. There's election far more important than that which will happen on Tuesday. It's the election that the Bible is talking about. Look again. There's, as we talk about five truths about the election, the election demands a proper birth. Is there a birth in a spiritual relationship with God? In this election that where I become God's elect, in this election where God has voted for me, as it were, where I am the one who is to be the elected one, the elect, is there a birth that is involved? Oh, yes. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And whenever he comes to Jesus by night, Jesus responds to his comment that says, no man can do the miracles that Nicodemus said, that you do except God be with him. And Jesus immediately changes the topic. And he says, Nicodemus, you will not be able to see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Nicodemus could not understand what he was talking about. He thought of a physical birth, and he'd already had that physical birth. And he said, how's that possible to be born again? And Jesus said, I'm not talking about a birth of the flesh. I'm talking about a birth that involves the Holy Spirit of God, and it involves water. And so in verse 5 he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, if those who are born of water and the Spirit are those who are the elect of God, if they're the ones for whom God votes, if they're the ones who are elected by God and therefore have become the elect of God, birth does matter. What kind of birth we're talking about? Not a physical birth, but a birth that involves water and the Holy Spirit. John 3:5 does not talk about two births, a birth of water on the one hand and a birth of the Spirit on the other hand. For some, you would say, would talk about the water that surrounds the baby inside the womb before it ever enters into the world as we know the world. There's the water that is there. And so they'll say, oh, the birth of the water is the physical birth, and the birth of the Spirit is the spiritual birth. That's two births. Jesus says there is one birth, and that birth involves two elements. One is the water, and the other is the Holy Spirit of God. And so I said, that's the hardest thing. I just don't know if I understand that at all. Well, you want to read the rest of the Bible and find out how one is born of water and the Spirit? How they see the kingdom of God? How they enter the kingdom of heaven? Read the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles and they began to proclaim God's messages in all of these languages. And the words that they spake were words given by the Spirit of God. They spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now Peter's sermon is recorded. And Peter says, let all the house of Israel know that the Jesus you've crucified is the one God's raised up, and he's made him the Lord and the Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Why? Because the words of the Spirit of God cut them to the heart. Does not Hebrews 4:12 say the Word of God is living and active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword? And so here's words given by God. The Holy Spirit given by God cut these individuals to the heart. Are they about to be born again? Oh, yes. Are they about to change their life? Yes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is involved in changing their life. The words, the sword of the Spirit, is there being used by God to change the hearts and the lives of these. When they heard that Jesus was the Christ, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And verse 38 of Acts chapter 2 says, repent, that's change, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And verse 47, the last verse of that chapter, says that every day after that, that same kind of thing continued to happen. Those that were saved were added to the church by the Lord. Ask those people on the day of Pentecost, have you entered the kingdom of God? Have you seen the kingdom of heaven? Do you know the King? Yes. Well, how did this happen? I was born again by the Spirit, born of water and of the Spirit. That day, 3,000 of them went into the water. 3,000 of them came up out of the water because the Holy Spirit had told them to do this, and they were born again, born of water and the Spirit. You and I need to understand that makes baptism necessary for us to have a relationship with God. How do I know that? Not because it's something I've figured out. It's exactly what Peter said. You have the blood of Jesus on your hands. And if you want Jesus to wash away all of your sins and you have the remission of your sins, then you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of... Can you imagine that day being convicted that you'd kill the Son of God and you'd said, what shall we do? We've killed the Son of God. What shall we do? And Peter says, God will forgive you of your sins if you'll change and if you'll be baptized. They that gladly received the word were baptized. Are you the elect of God? Are you the one whom God has glorified and whom God has sanctified? There must be this birth. Look again at John 3, verse 5. Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Look again and come to a realization that in this election, that morality matters. in being elected by God? Is morality involved in it? Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." Here's what grace does. Grace doesn't just come and say, "I'm going to save you by the grace and you live any way you want to." Oh no. The grace that comes from God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then it says, verse 14, "Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous of good work." You know who those special people are? They are those who are the elect of God. They're the ones that's involved in this election, the most important election there'll ever be. And that is when God says, "I vote for you." The grace of God is here. And you can respond to the grace of God if you will understand that there must be a highly moral life that you live. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God," there it is again. There's the election. "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Does morality matter? Absolutely. This election involves morality. Well, what about this matter of the popular vote? How on earth does that figure into this matter? Well, we need to understand that it figures into this matter because what the populace say is not always that which is right. Look at Exodus chapter 23, verse 2 from the King James Version. "You shall not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shall you speak a curse to decline after many rest judgment." Look at that. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. When on earth did we ever decide that righteousness was decided by what the populace wants to happen? You know, there are only two times in the recorded history of mankind when there were more righteous people on this earth than unrighteous. Of all of the years and all of the times there's been people on this earth, there's only two times on this earth whenever there were more righteous people on this earth than ungodly people. One's the Garden of Eden. Can you figure out where the other one is? The one other time there were more righteous people on this earth than ungodly people. I hope you thought about Noah coming out of the ark, and how long did that last? You stop and think about it. If we're going to decide what's right and what's wrong, but what's everybody else doing? How on earth do we decide what's right and what's wrong by just trying to fit in with everybody else? You and I need to understand that the popular vote does not determine this matter of election at all. And then you are aware of Matthew 7, 13 and 14, do you not? Are you not? Where Jesus describes two gates. One of them is narrow and the other is broad. And he says, "There is that wide gate, that broad way, that leads to destruction." That's verse 13. "And many go in thereat." Then he says, "But there's a narrow gate, a straight gate, a narrow way, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Folks, you cannot afford to live your life by letting morality being decided in your mind by what society has figured out. You and I need to understand that right is right, and it will always be right. But right is not determined by the populace. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. If everybody on this earth justified something that was immoral, guess what? It would still be immoral. And in this matter of us being holy people, sanctified by the blood of Jesus, glorified by God, the elect of God, you and I need to understand that all that matters is what God says about what's right and what's wrong. What's this matter of this early voting all about? Well, maybe we can look at, see how the vote got tied, okay? Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, talks about the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, the dragon that's identified in that chapter as being the devil, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went out to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is that dragon. There is that devil. There is that Satan. There is that serpent of old who is voting in this election. And we're blind as we can be if we do not recognize that Satan is going to do everything he can to destroy us and to keep us from being the elect of God. He's been, as it were, cast out of heaven, and his intent on this earth is to make war against those who are trying to live right and do right. And then again, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I want to ask you in this election, how has Satan voted? Look at those who sit beside you. Think about your family members. Think about our young people. Think about our children. Think about our grandchildren. And then think about ourselves. The voice out of hell is a resounding no. This person does not deserve to be the elect of God. And I'm going to destroy this person by whatever means I can. There's a no vote. But are you aware there's a yes vote? The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know what the early ballots say? The voice out of hell resoundingly says no. And the voice out of heaven says absolutely yes. But the vote is tied. And it's up to you to cast the deciding vote in this election. God has done everything He can to show you the way, to make the path plain. God has done everything He can to manifest His love in that He gave His only begotten Son. God has done everything He can to get you elected, to make you the elect. And on the other hand are the forces of hell and all the satanic powers there is that's doing everything it can to take you into hell. The vote is tied. And you have the deciding vote. And so I ask you, how do you vote today? Do you want to become one of God's elect? Look how plain He's made the path. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says that for one to become a part of God's elect, they must believe in Jesus. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God makes the path plain. There's no salvation apart from Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. What if I'm not in Christ? The affirmation is, the implication is, there is condemnation. But even the devils believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know what the devils do not do? They will not change. They will not repent. And so God's plan involves you making up your mind that you're not going to live for self. You're going to live for God. You're going to change your life. Acts 17 verse 30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And Luke 13, 3 says, and without except you repent, you will perish. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 talks about the blessed privilege we have of confessing that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. For with the mouth, confession of the Lordship of Jesus is made unto salvation. That's plain enough. The verse we began with, if we deny Him, He'll deny us. But Matthew 10 says, but if we confess Him, He'll confess us. And then God's plan involves one being baptized. We looked at Acts 2. We could have looked at every other illustration in the book of Acts and come to the same conclusion. The Holy Spirit of God speaks. It touches the hearts of men. It's touched my heart. I trust it's touched your heart. And the Spirit of God has instructed you, told you what you must do, and that leads you to the water to be baptized. Be baptized into His death. No wonder Acts 22:16 says, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Being born of water and of the Spirit into the family of God, elected by God to be His chosen people on this earth. And He adds you to His kingdom, to His family. He allows you to see the kingdom. He allows you to enter the kingdom. And He says to those of us who've done this, don't you dare give up. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, you live a life that is full of faith until you die, and I will give you the crown of life. Are you the elect of God? If not, why not? How can this church help you go to heaven? Will you come to Him? Will your heart say, I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee, as together we stand and sing. Will you come?